Been going through looking at the Apostles' Creed, this ancient confession of what it means to be a Christian. And we could title the sermon today, What If God Were One of Us? If you're old enough, you remember in 1996, there was a song that got to the number 4 in the New Zealand charts, and that song was What If God Was One of Us? By Joan Osborne. Quite like that song myself. Although I never sort of, I always wondered whether I should enjoy it or shouldn't, whether it was blasphemous or whether it was worshipful. The first stanza says, if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all of his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? That's a great line, isn't it? That's good, challenging thought there. And as Christians, we do confess that God did become one of us. Just read there from the Gospel according to Luke. And the other reference we find to the nature of the birth of Jesus is in Matthew itself. And we referenced this last week where it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, it came about like this. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew tells us that the angel came and said to Joseph, because Joseph was concerned, should he go ahead with the wedding? He and Mary were betrothed or engaged, but it was sort of stronger than engagement. I mean, to call off a betrothal, you had to basically be divorced, even though you didn't live together or sleep together. But the angel reassures Joseph that he should go ahead with the wedding because what is happening to Mary is something that miraculous. And Luke shows us things from Mary's perspective, how the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and addresses Mary and tells Mary what will be happening to her and what God is going to do an amazing thing with her. And so this forms that part of the Apostles' Creed, which says, I believe in Jesus, who's conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is a really important part of the creed. It's part that sometimes we overlook. Sometimes we only think about it when we come to Christmas time and we sing Christmas carols and we're reminded that there was a baby born in a manger from a Virgin Mary. And in fact, for some of you, it may come as a bit of a shock today that we're even talking about this. Sometimes people think, you know, isn't this really just the stuff of fairy tales and myths, you know, belongs up there with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. And as I said, we only tend to think of it at Christmas time in an abstract way, and we don't tend to take it seriously. And in fact, over the years, there have been Christians or leaders in the church who have put a big question mark over this doctrine, over the virgin birth. And they have said, well, maybe it didn't happen like the way we thought it happened, or maybe this was just a story that grew up over the centuries when Christians got together and started talking about Jesus, how he came into the world, and about Mary. And so it's important for us to see, well, the creed says, as a Christian, you confess that you believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his own Son. Okay, it says all that, but it also says, I believe, or you believe, and I believe in the birth, the miraculous birth of Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And when we look at this, we see that, what does the Bible say about it? Well, the Bible speaks about it in advance. We read from Isaiah chapter 7, and prior to the time, particularly the prophet Isaiah, but other prophets spoke about the coming of a Messiah who was going to come in a miraculous way. And even Isaiah, he speaks about this virgin who will conceive, and it's sort of mixed in with this prophecies about Israel and Judea and Samaria. But he makes this mention that there's going to be this this virgin who will have a child, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, and he's going to be a special child. He's going to be different. When you come into the Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, as we've already seen, they get more explicit, don't they? They get right down to the details, and they say, Jesus Christ, he was born miraculously. It was the Holy Spirit who was involved, and Mary and Joseph hadn't slept together, so this child was completely unique. And so this is really what it means. In many ways, this is another doctrinal or another belief, biblical belief, that defines what it means to be a biblical Christian, or you might say, you might want to use the term an orthodox Christian, somebody who holds to the faith that has been handed down to us from ancient times. It's common to, whether you're a part of a Russian Orthodox Church or Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant churches, Pentecostal churches, evangelical churches. And in fact, if you read the epistles of John, in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John, he says that denying that the Son of God has come in the flesh amounts to what is known as Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, that the denial of this doctrine, the denial of the coming of God in human flesh, is actually the spirit of Antichrist. Well, one of the things about this, though, is that we can't really explain how it happened. We can explain that the Bible says it happened, but I have yet to come across a book or an article or any scholar, and I'm sure there's somebody out there, but at least someone who's reputable, who would claim to understand exactly how this actually happened, how Jesus was conceived in the womb of this Mary. One of the things, or here are some of the things it tells us, though, what the meaning of it is. We might not understand how it happened, but we understand the meaning behind it. What it means for us is that Jesus is unique. There's no one else like him, right? You can't point to anybody else in any other point in history, any other person, any other leader, any other guru or prophet or anything like that who came to be in such a way. Jesus is totally unique. There is no one else like this. It tells us and reminds us that Jesus pre-existed his birth, okay? Jesus is not called the Son of God because he was born. He's called the Son of God because he's the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of the Father. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus has always been. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It tells us that Jesus was fully God. It was the Holy Spirit that superintended the conception of Jesus. It tells us that he was fully man. He was born as a baby. And as we were singing before, he was laid in this borrowed stable. He was born in this borrowed stable. It also reminds us that Jesus was without sin. But I think more importantly, we've got to ask ourselves, you know, why do we even bother with talking about this? Why is it important that we confess this? Why is it important that if you're a Christian today, you are able to say, I believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? Does it really matter? Or is it just something you could say, well, you know, that's one of those kind of side issues. That's one of those doctrines or one of those Christian beliefs that, you know, I can be a Christian and it won't really affect what I believe or how I live. Well, as we think about this, there's some things here. I think the first thing is that it's important because we need a hero. What do I mean by that? Well, some of us love to read these words in the Bible, and you'll find them in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. What do we call them? We call that the Hall of Fame, don't we? The heroes of the faith. And it talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. But when you read through that chapter, there's something that often we overlook. So the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, in the caves, and in the holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So I don't know if you'd noticed that, but when the writer is, he's giving you that list of amazing, what we tend to call heroes of the faith, okay? This hall of fame, all these wonderful Christians. And he talks about all the amazing things that they were able to do and the strength of their faith. And their perseverance and their willingness to suffer and their willingness to give up their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when he gets to the end, he says they're all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. In other words, none of them are able to rescue and to deliver humanity from their sins. None of them were able to achieve what God had promised, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. You think of Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve had sinned and that terrible weight of guilt came upon them, Eve had a baby. And remember when she had a baby, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And Eve, we imagine Eve there as she holds a newborn baby. She thinks, this is it. God has sent the Savior. God has sent this new child who's going to deliver us and rescue the whole of humanity from their sins. And then these beautiful two boys grow up, lovely kids, they go through school, they get older, and what happens? One of them turns into the Antichrist, and the other one, and murders the other one. And so one is lost and one is the Antichrist. And so instead of delivering and rescue humanity, the whole family is shattered and torn apart. And so there's this problem. We need a hero. And that is why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is so important. The problem is, no one is ever good enough. None of these heroes of the faith were ever good enough. Cain was not good enough. Abel was murdered. Abel himself was not good enough. No one was good enough. The first Adam dragged us into sin. And so the Bible says the second Adam, he's this Jesus who is sent into the world. And so God performs a miracle. He sends his son who is implanted in the womb of this Virgin Mary from Nazareth. You know, it's interesting, we talk about the virgin birth, and one of the things about Jesus is actually his conception was virginal, but his birth was very human, wasn't it? It was, as midwives would say, his birth was vaginal. It was very natural, it was very normal, it was very human. Why? Because he had to be the man who would come and rescue us from our sins. He was the one who was the hero who would come and deliver us and defeat Satan and crush the head of the serpent. And so we needed a hero. The other thing, of course, is that we need God. Matthew and Luke make it very clear that there is this man, Jesus. He is not just a mere man. He is not just simply anybody. He is also the Son of God. Because a mere man in himself could not pay for the world's sins. Eve had thought that with Cain and Abel, and only to have her hopes dashed. And because God wanted to atone for the sins of the world, a mere human could never do it. And so Jesus, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. And because he was and is fully God, That meant he was completely without sin. Sometimes people get a little bit tangled up with that. I used to know a guy, and we used to do door-to-door evangelism, and he would say to people, Jesus was sinless because he didn't have a father and a mother like we have. And because his mum and dad, you know, didn't get together like human parents did, then he was sinless. Well, that's not correct, is it? Because sex is not sin, and sin doesn't come through natural, it's not natural physical kind of sin. We know where sin resides, isn't it? We can't say, well, my fingers are making me sin by stealing stuff, or my feet are making me sin by, you know, chasing people to beat them up or something like that. We can't say that. We say sin is something that resides in our hearts. It's something we inherit. It's a spiritual inheritance that we receive. And so Jesus, he broke that, didn't he? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit to ensure that he was completely without sin. He was the Son of God himself. So it's important. The virgin birth is so important because you and I, we need a man who, we need a human who is a hero who can rescue us, because there was no one else who could do that. And we also need God, who is perfect and holy, totally pure, without sin, who could come and save us from our sins. When we think about it, we realize that God has become one of us. And the virgin birth means that Jesus Christ fulfills everything God expects, because he's born of the Virgin Mary. He is fully human. Because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's fully God. Because he's born holy, he's sinless in thought and word and deed, and thus he alone could be our Savior. And I was thinking about this. In fact, I was thinking about this at 1:30 this morning. And I was thinking, so what? What is this? What does this all mean? How does that affect me? And what should be my response? And I was thinking, what sort of response should the people at Trinity have to this truth as you stand up on a hot Sunday morning and they're sitting there sweating away thinking, I hope you're going to finish soon because I'm really hot and sticky here. What sort of response do I want them to have? And as I thought about it, the response that I think we need to have, and it's not just you, it's the response of all of us, is the response that you see Mary had. And sometimes we overlook this, don't we? So if you go to Luke, and we read Luke together, and Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces it to Mary, Mary responds, doesn't she? Okay, and sometimes we kind of overlook that. We maybe just read it at Christmas time and we don't think about it too deeply. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And so on. Now, I know that I often read that like this. I go, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. And you know, you look at all those pictures of Mary, and she's kind of like this wimp. She's like this little girl. She's like this just soft and soppy. And she's like, okay, whatever. If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And she has no kind of brain. She doesn't think about it. She doesn't respond in any kind of heartfelt way. It's just like, okay. And that's how we often, and you know, the pictures of Jesus really don't help us, do they? It's just like she's passive and she's just sort of reflective rather than being active and engaged. And we forget that God chose this woman for a reason, to bear the Son of God. And we see when Mary hears the news that she's going to carry the God child when she's going to carry as an unmarried, as a virgin, she's going to carry in her womb the Son of God. She responds with faith. She responds with courage. This is what I wrote down at 1:30 this morning. She responds with resolve, okay, to be a part of God's radical plan of salvation. And I was reminded of an article I read last year, and there was a quote in it from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Okay, some of you know about him. He was executed by the Nazis in April 1945 for his being alleged, I don't know, but he was part of a plot to overthrow Hitler. And he was a pastor. And he was in prison in 1944, and he was spent his time in prison, was executed just as the war was coming to an end. And he says, he was reflecting, he wrote this in 1933 about Mary's, what Mary says there. He says, this is not the gentle, tender, dreamy whom we see sometimes in paintings. This is that passionate, surrendered, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks out here. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable, it means can't be stopped, song about collapsing thrones, humbling the lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. I think the response that you and I are asked to have to this news that God was conceived of the Virgin Mary and was born of the Virgin, okay, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin, the response that God wants from us is not just passive acceptance and, well, that's the way it is. God asks for you and I to respond with faith. That this is not just something that kind of happened out there and it doesn't really affect me. This is something that directly affects you and me. Our salvation, your salvation, the salvation of countless millions, and the salvation of all those that we long for and pray for. That God became one of us. God sent his Son into the world. God conceived his Son, the Holy Spirit conceived his Son in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and kind. We thank you that we are lost, and yet you have found us. We were dead, and you have made us alive. We were without hope, and you have come and brought us the hope of eternal life, the knowledge that in you and with you and through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we never die, but we live on eternally. We thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son. We thank you that you sent one who is a man, who is a hero, who could rescue us, the only hero in the whole of the Bible who could rescue humanity. But you also sent your Son himself. God became flesh, dwelling among us. Son of God, Son of man, the man and God. Someone who could rescue us, someone who is perfect and without sin. And we thank you, Lord God, for the response of your servant Mary, who you chose amongst all others to bear your Son. We thank you that she responded with strong and complete faith and resolve to obey your will and to be a part of this plan. We pray that we too would be like Mary. We would respond with faith and obedience to your plan. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.